The following audio is from Two Pillars Church, a gospel-centered, missionally-focused church located in Lincoln, Nebraska. More information about Two Pillars Church can be found at www.twopillarschurch.com.
This morning we are in Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you haven't already. Well, I'm getting ready for a trip to the airport in the not too distant future. So I've been anticipating this trip to the airport. I love the airport for many reasons, one of which is I'm an avid people watcher. Do we have any people watchers in the room right now? Love me some people watching. I love watching, especially like families trying to like wrangle little ones and scramble through the airport. You can tell a lot about a family just by watching the way that they interact with one another, can't you? I mean, even if you don't know the family intimately, you don't know everything that there is to know, but there's a lot that can be known about a family just by watching and observing how they interact with one another, how they speak with one another, by the way that the children speak to their parents, by the way that parents speak to their kids, watching them in a moment of frustration, how the kids interact with one another. Are they respectful? Are they an affectionate family? Are they dismissive of one another? Do they pay attention to one another at all, or all of their faces buried in their phones, and on and on and on? How we communicate and interact with one another in a family, not just in public, but also in the privacy of our own homes, it communicates something about our family. It illustrates something about our family and about the culture and character of our family and the relationships contained in it. And that's true, not just about our kind of earthly families on the horizontal plane, but that's also true of the family of God as well. And in our passage today, Jesus is going to teach us about prayer, about how we are to interact with and speak to the Father as his children. And make no mistake about it, Two Pillars Church, how we express our faith in and devotion to God, in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, it matters. It matters. And so Jesus is going to teach us this morning about the prayer life of Christians. And three main topics that he is going to address. Number one, he's going to address our motivation for prayer. Our motivation for prayer. Number two, he's going to teach us about the manner in which Christians should go about their prayer. And then number three, when we get to the Lord's Prayer, he's going to give us a model for prayer, a model for what Christian prayer should look like. And so we'll jump in then. Point number one, beginning in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, and motivation. Now, Jesus begins, just like he did our passage last week, by giving us a negative example to avoid. And he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so Jesus, he's talking here about religious folks in his day who pray ultimately not in order to communicate with God, not in order to talk to God and experience communion with him, not to make their requests known to God, not in order to be seen by the Lord himself. But why are they praying? Who do they want to be seen by? They're praying to God in order to be seen by others. We saw last week that doing the right thing for the wrong reason is wrong. And this is yet another example of just that. And that's what Jesus is fleshing out here in the first 18 verses of chapter 6. And it absolutely includes prayer. Because Jesus calls those who pray in this manner, pray in order to be seen by others, by people, he calls them hypocrites. Because their posturing is praying as an expression of their devotion to God. But their prayer is really in service of their devotion to themselves. Their motivation for prayer, it's warped. It's perverted. It's tainted. You see, they're praying to God, but in word only. They're not concerned with being seen and heard by God at all. Or at least not exclusively, because they're using prayer as a means of winning the attention, respect, approval of others. You see, their audience isn't God, their audience is man. And they're not concerned with the glory of God, but the glory of self. And Jesus says, like our text last week, that the hypocrites who pray in this manner, who pray like this, they have received their reward. Their reward is the attention and the praise of man. Full stop, Jesus tells us. That's where it ends. The irony here is that this is obviously not the intended end goal of prayer. The end goal of prayer is to commune with the Lord, to seek his help. But Jesus makes clear here, I think, that this is a reward that they will not receive. Let's be real. They weren't even talking to God in the first place, were they? And so let's be a little bit honest with ourselves. Look at ourselves in the mirror in light of this portion of our passage. I wonder, is this ever a struggle for you when you pray around others? Have you ever done something like this? Have you ever been among the hypocrites? I'll be really honest with you, I have. I know I have. Jesus is inviting us here to examine ourselves and our motivation when we pray, in particular when we pray around other people, when we pray at the dinner table, when we pray in gospel community, around one another. Do you ever use prayer to seek the attention, praise, and/or approval of others? Do you ever pray in such a way that you hopefully will send people away thinking to themselves, wow, he's a really holy and pious person. Wow, she's so mature. She's so devoted to her Father in heaven. Man, they're such prayer warriors. They're such prayer warriors. Pastor Todd did a good job last week of hitting on social media. I won't pile on too much today. But there really is so much important application in these 18 verses of John 6 for our social media use. And it's worth addressing at least briefly today, because Jesus talks about street corners in verse 5. And yes, in like modern day Nebraska, here in the United States, we still have street corners. But I do think that social media is a prominent modern day street corner. So let me ask you this question. If a Christian has a quiet time in the woods, but doesn't post about it to social media, does God see it? Brothers and sisters, I have a sincere desire that the Lord would set us free from the need to posture and chase the approval of others on social media, because it's poison to our souls. I know that because I hopped off of social media in 2020 because of everything that was being posted. And when it came time to come back onto social media, do you know why? Do you know I haven't come back yet? It has nothing to do with other people and the things that they post. I can't square my own motivation. Look, that might not be your problem, but that's my problem. Vainglory might not be your problem. I just want to tell you, vainglory is mine. And so, I don't post. What are you thinking about when you're praying? Are you focused on communion and communication with the Lord, or are you focused on yourself and others around you? Are you worried about what others are thinking about you in your prayer? Are you trying to impress others in the room? Or perhaps you're so worried about what others in the room are going to think about you that you don't even pray at all. I'll give you another example of what this looks like for me. When I'm in a group and we're praying, while others are praying, I'll stop praying with them. Do you know what I'll start doing instead? I'll start crafting my own prayer. Not paying attention to anything that's being said, anything that's being prayed, the needs and burdens of others. I'm not communing with the Lord. I'm crafting my own prayer because I want it to be impressive. You see, technically speaking, when we pray, we're speaking to God, but sometimes he's not our real audience, is he? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, man is. And when that happens, we stand with the hypocrites. Now, to be clear, Jesus isn't forbidding public prayer here. I don't think that that's what he's doing. I think that the way that the Lord's Prayer is spoken by Jesus would tell us that. But also, we see later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus prays publicly multiple times. Look, we've seen this over and over in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus isn't satisfied with merely conforming our actions. Jesus is after something far deeper than that. Jesus is after the heart. He's talking about our heart motivation in prayer. And so he says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, you don't have to stand in public and pray to be seen by the Father. He sees you in secret. And so you can go away into your private room and shut the door. The true audience for your prayer should be an audience of one, even if you're praying in the company of other brothers and sisters. And if you pray to him instead of for the approval and the attention of others, then Jesus tells us, then the Father will reward you. Then you will experience true communion with the Father who sees you and promises to help you. So Jesus teaches us about the motivation for our prayer. Second, Jesus addresses the manner in which we pray. Verse 7, And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. You know, it's interesting if you think about it. All the prayer in the world is useless if God doesn't hear it, right? All the prayer in the world is useless if God doesn't hear it. And so the question that Jesus is asking or answering here, and I think the question that the Gentiles that he's referring to are trying to answer is, how does one pray so that he or she is heard by God? And really, let's be honest, being heard is just half the story. Being heard is just half the story. It's one thing to be heard, and it's quite another to be listened to and paid attention to. I have lots of self-deprecating illustrations today from my own life. Enjoy. Every now and again, Kaylee and I will be talking. And from the jump, I'm distracted. Like I'm there, but I was never really there. And so I hear Kaylee talking. The thing is I'm just not listening to what she's saying. And I'm not trying to be rude or dismissive. I'm just, my mind is spinning up. I'm in a completely different place. And then this is broken by Kaylee asking me the dreaded question. So what do you think? You think that's a thing that we should do? Now, at this point, I have two options. Both are dangerous in their own right. The first option is I could just answer blindly, just take a swing in the dark, yes or no. Or, I don't know, maybe I should pray about that a little bit, right? But the other option, I typically choose this one, is I could just come clean. And so in these moments, this happens more often than I would like to admit. I'll say, I'm sorry, babe. I didn't hear a thing. I didn't listen to a thing you just said there. Could you repeat it? And this time, I'm gonna focus. I'm gonna give your attention. I'm gonna listen. Christian brothers and sisters, how do we pray in order that God not only hears what we have to say, but listens to us, gives us his undivided attention? Now, the Gentiles in Jesus' day had an answer to that question. And the answer to the question was the longer your prayer is, the better chance you had of one of their many gods to hear. The better chance you had that one of their gods would actually give you their focus and their attention. And so they would pray long prayers. Maybe they would spice up their language a bit and use big, flowery, impressive words. They would heap up, as Jesus said, empty phrases, mindlessly repeating words and phrases, the names of their gods. Now, another caveat here. I think it's important to note that Jesus isn't forbidding long prayers. At least I hope not. I've been told that I'm prone to long prayers. Jesus prayed long prayers. Remember, he's after the heart. But Jesus, he would go away for long periods of time and pray. No, he's not forbidding long prayers, nor is he forbidding repeated prayers, repetition of prayers, either like word for word, kind of verbatim, memorized prayers, nor is he forbidding repeatedly bringing the same request to him, praying for the same thing multiple times. What Jesus is warning against here is mindless prayer that doesn't flow from the heart in a place of sincere communion and fellowship with the Father in Christ. He's warning against this worldly way of relating with God. It is a way that we are not to relate with our Father in heaven in the family of God. as if he needs to be manipulated into listening to us, as if he needs to be persuaded or wooed by his people before he will listen to them. Remember, this is the God who, because of his great love for you, sent Jesus to die for you. You don't have to compete for his attention. What does Jesus say? Why is it that Jesus' people don't have to heap up empty phrases in order to be heard and listened to by God? Verse 8, he says this, do not be like them. Do not be like the Gentiles. Do not be like these worldly pagans. Why? You have a different God. You worship a different God altogether, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Not only does your perfect Father in heaven who sees in secret, not only does he see you, not only does he listen to you, but he already knows. He knows exactly what you need. He already knows exactly what you desire. He already knows exactly what you lack. He knows all about your struggles. He knows all about your weaknesses. He knows all about your suffering and all about your wounds. He knows about the loneliness. He knows about the insecurity. He knows about all your fears and all your anxieties. So then why pray to him at all? Why pray to God? Well, certainly not to win his attention. Certainly not to persuade him to listen to you, not to inform him about something that he doesn't already know. We pray to God as a children of God, because that's what children do. It's like if I'm looking out my window, I've heard a pastor use this example before. If I'm looking out the window and I see one of my kids fall on their bike and skin their knee, and they get up and they run inside, they're full of tears. Do you know what they're going to do? They're going to tell me what happened. They're going to tell me through tears and through their crying, Dad, I fell on my bike and I skinned my knee. I saw the whole thing as it unfolded. They're not telling me anything I didn't already know. But they're coming to me as their father for help, for comfort, for communion, for relationship, for warmth. They're coming to me as my children. The same is true for us. We pray as an intimate expression of faith in humble reliance upon our Father. We pray as an expression of communion and fellowship with him. David writes in Psalm 4, he writes this, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Look, if you're here today and you've trusted in Christ, if you belong to him by faith, then you've been set apart for God by God. And what Psalm 4:3 tells us and what Jesus is telling us here in the Sermon on the Mount is that if you've been set apart by God, then he hears you when you call out to him. And be careful about this. He doesn't hear you when you call out to him because you deserve to be heard, because you've been a good boy or girl today. He hears you when you call out to him because by his undeserved grace, he has set you apart as his child. He has set you apart to be heard. And so that's what children do. They tell their dad all about their needs, even though he already knows what their needs are. And so Jesus now, he's told us a little bit about what prayer shouldn't like. He's given us some negative examples. And in so doing, he's taught us about our motivation for prayer. the manner in which we pray. Thirdly, he's going to tell us a little bit about what our prayer should be like. He's going to give us a positive example. How should we pray? He's going to give us a model for what our prayers should be like. That brings us to verse 9 in the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer surely is the most famous and well-known Christian prayer in the world. I can't imagine another prayer that is more well-known than this one. Even those of us who like struggle with like memory issues or like scripture memory, if that's like a hard thing for you, you may well have this prayer memorized. In fact, a lot of non-Christians, whether they like it or not, have this prayer memorized. So this is a well-known prayer. And look, this is how we often use the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? We recite it and repeat it word for word. Now, the Lord's Prayer, I want to be really careful about noting this here. It is certainly no less than this. It is certainly no less than a prayer that we can and should repeat and recite together, word for word, on a regular basis together. It's certainly no less than this, but I do think that it's much, much more than that as well. I tend to agree with commentator Leon Morris, who says this, like this, the phrase that Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with, says you should pray like this. Like this indicates that what follows is meant as a guide, a model, rather than as a set form of words. This does not mean that the Lord's Prayer may not usefully and meaningfully be used exactly as it is enunciated. But it points us to the truth that Jesus is giving us a model that may usefully be employed in fashioning other prayers. And so in other words, it's definitely not a bad thing for us to recite the Lord's Prayer together as a church or as Christians. And yet, if that's where we leave it, then I think we're missing much of what Jesus intended for us in his teaching here. I don't think Jesus intends to teach us in this passage exactly what we should pray, but rather how we should pray. He's giving us a model to be used to shape your prayers and mine. Now, there's so much that could be said about the Lord's Prayer. We're talking about the Acts 29 conference coming up. There was an Acts 29 conference a number of years ago where every major message at the conference was taking off a single line of the Lord's Prayer. And surely we could have an entire sermon series where we take the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase by phrase. Now, we don't have that much time this time around. So in the short time that we do have, I want to make four main observations about the model that Jesus gives us here for prayer. I want to make this as practical as we can. So number one observation is this. Christian prayer is intimate. It's intimate. Notice how Jesus models that our prayer should begin. The first two words, what are they? Our Father. Our Father. Notice also that Jesus doesn't begin with self. He doesn't begin making his requests known to the Father. His prayer begins by focusing his mind, his eyes, his heart on the Father. And that should be true. That should be true of us as well. But he does so in such an intimate way. Now, it makes sense that Jesus would open a prayer with these words, my Father. But he doesn't open the prayer with my Father. He opens a prayer with our Father. He's inviting, even teaching us to pray to God as our Father. Now, this wasn't a common thing in Jesus' day. It wasn't a common thing amongst the Jews. It was much more common to open a prayer in a way that highlighted and acknowledged God's bigness and his greatness and his majesty. And we'll get there, but here Jesus tells us to pray to God as our Father. The invitation here is to intimate, relational, warm communion with God. Jesus is emphasizing God's closeness. Christian prayer, it's intimate, but number two, Christian prayer is also reverent. Yes, because of Jesus, we're adopted into the family of God. Yes and amen to that. In Christ, we have the privilege of approaching God as Father. Yes and amen to that. But as we do so, we must not lose the sight of God's transcendence. We must not lose sight of God's greatness and pray in a flippant or overly casual manner. I do think in particular in like Protestant evangelicalism, I think that this is an error that we can make. We can pray in a way that is intimate and casual and yet irreverent and yet flippant. He is our Father in heaven, but we have to remember a little bit more about who we're praying to here. He is our Father, but he's also the God who spoke creation into existence. Who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding. He stretched out the heavens and set the stars in their place. We're praying to the one who has no beginning and has no end. We're praying to the one true God, holy and set apart, completely other. We're praying to the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're praying to the great I am. And this is holy ground. And so as we pray intimate prayers to a God who is close, we must not forget that we pray prayers to a God who is also great. Thirdly, Christian prayer is submissive. Jesus continues in verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Look, it's so tempting when we pray to focus squarely on our own desires, squarely on our own needs, squarely on our own will. And hey, to an extent, that's what we're doing in our prayer, isn't it? We're making our needs, we're making our desires known to God, our Father. And still, in our prayer, we should be joyfully submissive to the perfect will of God, always. Ready to confess that the Lord will answer my prayer according to what is best for me and most glorifying to him. We must pray in a manner that is submissive to the reign and rule of Christ in heaven and on earth, that is in a way that is submissive to the reign and rule of Christ over your life and over mine. Not my kingdom come, not our kingdom come, but your kingdom come. Not my will be done, not our will be done, but your will be done. Notice also here that there's a longing that is to be embedded, I think, in the prayers of Christians. One that longs for the final consummation of God's kingdom. One that longs for the full and perfect accomplishment of God's will in our world. One that longs for evil and pain and suffering and sin to be done away with. And there's a submission to the fact that only God himself can bring this about. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Finally, Christian prayer is needy and dependent. It's needy and dependent. In a few different ways, in fact. First of all, it's needy and dependent upon God for spiritual sustenance and daily provision. For spiritual sustenance and daily provision. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. There's an acknowledgement here of a daily, ongoing hunger and need for sustenance in life that only the Lord can provide. I heard a pastor once say this, the hunger that you feel daily, just the physical hunger that you experience, in fact, multiple times daily, it's a kindness of God to you. It's God's kindness to you, reminding you that you are fully and completely dependent upon Him for the provision of your daily needs. He is the meter of our spiritual and our physical needs. Only He can provide us with the sustenance that we truly need to survive and to thrive. And look, I know you're buying your food at the grocery store or maybe growing it in the garden. But God, as the giver of all good gifts, is the one who ultimately is providing us with our daily physical sustenance. He is the one who sustains us spiritually. And so we see this isn't a prayer for the needs of the month. Jesus doesn't say, give us this month our monthly bread. It's not a prayer for the week. Give us this week our weekly allowance. It's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not even praying for tomorrow. Or like a big blanket prayer. Give us what we need always and every day. This is a prayer. Christian prayer is intended to be repeated over and over and over again. We're to go to God, our Father, over and over and over again, confessing our neediness, confessing our dependence upon Him, crying out to Him for provision, for sustenance. Secondly, Christian prayer is needy and dependent upon God for grace and forgiveness. As Jesus says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. One author, Paul Tripp, puts it this way. He says, very simply, there are no grace graduates. There are no grace graduates. And this is something that we would do well to remember when we pray. We're all in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Not just once, the day that you prayed to receive Christ, but always, every day. Indwelling sin still lives in us. We all still sin on a regular basis, on a daily basis. We're all still desperate for God's grace, for His forgiveness. And so in our prayer, we should confess our sin. Again, remember, this is a daily rhythm for us. We should confess our sin, ask for and receive God's grace and forgiveness through Christ, who died and rose again to cancel the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And further, that as those who have been forgiven by God, that He would bless us and grant us the capacity to extend His grace and forgiveness to others. Because Christians are not just receivers of God's grace, we're also to be givers of God's grace. He makes that very clear in the two verses that follow the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, but your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So when we pray, brothers and sisters, we aren't just speaking empty words out loud with the hypocrite on the street corner or the Gentile who heaps up his own empty words. We're enjoying communion with the Lord through prayer, and this communion with the Lord should shape us. It should transform us and our actions and the manner in which we live our lives. Lastly, we're needy and dependent. Christian prayer is needy and dependent for guidance and obedience. For guidance and obedience. Jesus says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is an interesting phrase. There's a lot of ink that's been spilled over this particular phrase. The Bible is clear that God doesn't tempt us. The Bible is clear about that. A lot could be said this morning about this phrase, "lead us not into temptation," but here's how I'll summarize it. I really do think that Jesus is using a figure of speech here to highlight our dependence upon God to lead us away from temptation into righteousness. Our need for God and the presence of His Spirit to lead us away from disobedience and into obedience. And so as we battle with sin, as you fight temptation, as you seek to be transformed and sanctified, as you strive to be more and more and more like Jesus, as we do this together, we pray, asking God to work in us by His Holy Spirit to empower and sustain and lead us as we do. So, brothers and sisters, you and I, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. What's more, we're children in the family of God. And in the family of God, there's a particular way in which we communicate with our Father. And there are particular ways that we don't. So in the family of God, this is our motivation. As we pray, we're not motivated in order to be seen by others, in order to impress others, but rather to commune with our Father, who sees us even in private. In the family of God, this is the manner in which we pray. Not heaping up empty phrases in hopes of getting God's attention, but with the full assurance that in Christ we already have it. And He already knows everything that we need. And this is the model we've been given for prayer. Intimate, reverent, joyfully submissive, needy, and dependent. Rest assured, church, there is great reward for this kind of prayer. The late John Stott writes this. He says, "Certainly the hidden rewards of prayer are too many to enumerate. In words of the Apostle Paul, we cry, 'Abba, Father.' When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. And we are granted a strong assurance of His fatherhood and love. He lifts the light of His face upon us and gives us His peace. He refreshes our soul, satisfies our hunger, quenches our thirst. We know we are no longer orphans, for the Father has adopted us. No longer prodigals, for we have been forgiven. No longer alienated, for we have come home." These are just a few, just the tip of the iceberg. And the reward that waits for you and me as we cry out to our Father in prayer. One last observation as we wrap up. I wonder if you noticed that Jesus used corporate language as He spoke this prayer. Corporate language. He doesn't begin with "my Father," but "our Father." And look, if anyone could have opened the prayer with "my Father," it's probably the Son of God. And yet He opens with "our Father." He says, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." And so look, this is a vision of what prayer can and should look like in your life and in mine, but also in our life together as this church. And so as an expression of that, here's how I want to end. I want to end with a corporate recitation of the Lord's Prayer. And so let's do this together. Remember, it doesn't matter what the guy or the gal sitting next to you thinks. We're not trying to heap up empty phrases. But together as the children of God, we're going to our Father in heaven in order to commune with Him. And so, in light of that, let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Two Pillars Church. Feel free to share this audio with others, but please do not alter or edit the content in any way. For more information about Two Pillars Church, please visit www.twopillarschurch.com.